Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of James, the fourth chapter. We're going to look at 12 verses of scripture there in the book of James together. Let me just say, this coming Thursday is Veterans Day, and we want to appreciate all our veterans and the faithfulness and commitment that they have had. Let me say this, we have a World War II veteran that is in our, is Brother Howard here today? Yes. Brother Howard Purdy is a veteran of the Navy, and he served in World War II. Brother Howard, would you stand? Would you stand up, Brother Howard? Can we thank? What a blessing to have him. Amen. I tell you what. Let's do this. All of our veterans, all right, everyone that has served the U.S. military, would you stand right now? Hey, let's thank all of these folks, all right? What an awesome. Yeah. Wonderful. I tell you what an honor, what a blessing it is to recognize them. It's interesting, the title of today's message is Why Wars? That's the title of the message. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today, many watching us today, are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Robert, I want you to look at this. Can you look at this? Matter of fact, this was given to me by Mr. Purdy. It's interesting that I use this today for an illustration, but I want you to see. Do you see anything in that?
Wait, I do. I can see something.
Yeah. Well, this is a little thing that is kind of a thing in contrast. And I don't know if you remember this, but in the paper years ago, they used to have two pictures, and they'd say, now, what are the things missing in this one? You know what I'm talking about? Shake your head. Okay, there's three people that have seen that. Okay, wonderful. No, I'm kidding. No, but I used to love that. And it was in the Sunday paper particularly. It was in color, and it have a picture on one side, and then they'd say, now what is missing in this other one? Well, this thing here that Mr. Purdy gave me is called the magic eye, and it all looks the same. I wish I could show this to you, show this to everyone, but it all looks the same. But if you let your eye really look at it closely, there in your eye adjust, you can see a contrast in it, and you see a man and a woman dancing in the picture. But when you first look at it, you don't see it. It's a contrast. Today, I want us to look at a contrast of two different kinds of people. That's why I brought this up, because I want us today in our passage to look at a contrast of two different types of people. Now, why wars? They say that of all recorded history, there's less than 300 years in all of recorded history where there wasn't war. So why is that? We want to answer, why is there war? And that's what the scripture says. So I want you to find your place in James chapter 4. Allow me to read the text, and then we will look at this contrast of two different types of people, all right? This is James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? They say that Abraham Lincoln was walking on the White House grounds, and his two boys were fussing. And a man said, Abe, what's wrong with the boys? He said, the same thing that's wrong with the whole world. He said, I have three nuts, and they both want two. Fighting over things, fighting over stuff. In this passage of Scripture, we really learn a blue jeans truth about conflict. It really comes down to pride, and it comes down to submission to the Lord. Now, we've been in this study, Christianity in Blue Jeans. We've learned all kinds of things, what it means in trials. We've talked about trials. We've talked about temptation. We've talked about being doers of the word, not just hearers. We've talked about no favoritism. We've talked about what true faith is living it out, not just saying it. How to control our tongue, how to be wise, and today about wars. These are grown-up truths that James is giving us. He uses imperatives 50 times, and there are actually 10 imperatives in our text today. Like a Gatling gun, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he hits believers between the eyes with all this, with all these imperatives, these commands that we are to do. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a contrast. Here's the two people we're going to look at. A person, number one, a life of conflict in verses 1 through 6, and then in verses 7 through 12, a life lifted by the Lord. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I want you to look at verse 10. Look at James 1:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and who will lift you up? He will lift you up. The scripture says, and he will lift you up. So there's a contrast here between someone who is living in conflict and in wars, and then someone who allows the Lord to lift them up, as we see there in verse 10. So the first thing is a life of conflict. I want us to contrast that, just like you contrast that in that picture, all right? Here's the first thing. It says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? The word wars means a protracted conflict, often involving a series of attack, so a life of conflict. Where do fights come from? It includes physical and non-physical interactions, but they're intense. There's a word here, it talks about it's an intensity. Now, under this first point, a life of conflict, there are four things I want to bring up to you. Okay, here it is. A person who lives in conflict, number one, has a wrong focus. Because in verse 1 it says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Your conflict is not really with the person on the outside. You have conflict within yourself. The reason you have that conflict, James is saying, is because it comes from your own desires for pleasure. That's a desire for physical pleasure, often sexual, all right? The word hedonism is the word, we get the word hedonism from that word pleasure in verse 4. Hedonism is doing what you want to do, a passion for your own pleasure. And it says that it's because of wars in your members, all right? And then it says in verse 2, you lust. Now, some versions say you just desire, but it's a stronger word there. It means to strongly desire what belongs to someone else. In verse 2, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You cannot get it, all right? To murder and to covet. Probably not referring, although it could, to actual murder. But even the scripture teaches that when we hate, it's the same as murder. And so he's saying, look, you have all this conflict, wars within, okay? Conflict within, it's because you have a wrong focus. Your focus is on your own pleasure, all right? It says in verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and you war, the same words used just in an opposite order from verse 1, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, you're not asking for God to meet your need from Him, but you're taking it on yourself to meet your own needs and to say, this is what I want, this is what my flesh wants. And so what happens, ladies and gentlemen, is you end up in a life of conflict. You know why? Because there's always somebody that has something you don't have. There's always somebody that has attained something you haven't attained. There's always something that you want that you don't have. And so because of that, that's a wrong focus. Your focus, the reason you're in conflict, the reason James is telling us that there are wars within ourselves and wars on the outside that manifest is because we have the wrong focus. Here's the second thing, because you have the wrong motive. Look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss. When you go to the Lord in prayer, even as a believer, if you go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I want this because it's something to heap on yourself, you're asking amiss. And the wrong motive, the word amiss means it means harmful. It means being bad. It means with the wrong motive. You're asking for the wrong motive. Why? Because in verse 3 it says that you may spend it on your pleasures. All right? So we see a wrong focus. Your focus is on your own pleasure, not on the Lord. You see a wrong motive. You ask amiss, wanting to heap it on yourselves. Here's the third thing. You have the wrong affections, okay? A person who's living a life of conflict, they have a wrong focus, they have wrong motives, verse 3. Then they have wrong affections. I heard the title of a book. I loved this title. And actually did a thing with young people on it one time. The title of the book was A Man and His Loves. A Man and His Loves. What do you love? What is your affection? Well, the scripture says in verse 4, James says, adulterers and adulteresses. In other words, adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? They have wrong affection. You're going to be in conflict. You're going to be in conflict with others. You're going to be in conflict with yourself as long as your loves The loves of your life center around yourself. And James is making it clear. He says you're like an adulterer and an adulteress. You're someone that has made a commitment to God, and yet you're trying to make a commitment to God, but you're also being friends with the world. The word friendship means to love and to have affection for. The world in verse 4 is the word cosmos. It means the system of this world and the practice or the standards associated with this secular world. Well, this world has got its own agenda for us. You see what I'm saying? The world that is orchestrated by Satan, okay? The world system says to us, this is what's important. Not a relationship with Jesus, not a relationship with God, but maybe it might be material things. It might be power, okay? You know, we've said many, many times, it's not so much that you have stuff, it's whether the stuff has you. It's not so bad that you have a title, but does the title have you? And so here we see someone in conflict because they have friendship with the world. And he says in verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? It's in opposition. To be in enmity with God means you are an enemy of God. You cannot be sold out to Jesus Christ and then allow this world to infringe upon your love for him. It's like an adulterer or an adulteress. You can't do it. And then it says in verse 5, don't you know that the Spirit of God, in verse 5, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. That is an emotional word. Jealousy is a word that is similar to the word fire. When someone is really, really jealous of someone, it's emotional. Their heart beats. And the Bible's telling us that God is jealous for you. God loves you so much that he wants a relationship with you. And it's the wrong way to live to say, okay, I want one foot in the Lord's camp and I want one foot in the world's camp. I want to be a friend with the world, but I also want to be a friend of God. It's very difficult to ride that fence. You can't do it. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation calls that being lukewarm. If I said to you, boy, it's really, really cold. I mean, man, it's cold this morning. I got up and made me some coffee. And if I just made coffee and mixed it up with just tap water that was lukewarm, man, I want something hot. I want something to warm me up. If we got out here and we were running around and we were really hot and got hot and we needed something to drink, boy, what we would want would be something ice cold. But Jesus said, you're neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm, and because of that, it makes me sick. You can't live that way with friendship, having friendship with the world and then friendship with God. And the Bible says God is jealous. The word holiness has that idea in it, that God is holy and he cannot have friendship with the world associated with his holiness. And so because of that, James is saying, you wonder why you have wars and conflicts. He said, I'll tell you why. You've got the wrong affection. Your affections are for the things of this world. And because of that, it's a mistake, and you're not going to be content. In Romans chapter 12, it says, don't be conformed to this world. 1 John 2 says, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we know conflict, that person that we're contrasting today is a person in conflict, a person in war. And they're basically in that war because they have the wrong focus. Their focus is on their own pleasure. They have the wrong motives. They've asked for things, but they've asked for them with the wrong motives. They have the wrong affections. And then the last thing is they have a wrong perspective. In verse 6, it says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is a kindness that is shown with an emphasis on the giver. We receive the grace of God because of God's amazing love for us, and the emphasis of grace is on the giver of what the Lord has done. But he resists the proud, all right, or the arrogant or the haughty. The person who says, I'm going to live my own life apart from God's counsel and God's wisdom. I'm going to do it my way. That is the proud. And the Bible says the Lord resists it. It means to oppose that behavior, not only to oppose it intellectually or philosophically, but physically to oppose it. But he gives grace to the humble, and that word means to be meek. So you say, I feel like that I live in conflict all the time. I feel like I'm bickering all the time. I feel in conflict even with God. I feel in conflict with others. Well, the reason is because, according to this passage of Scripture, because of a wrong focus. You're focusing on yourselves, yourself and your own pleasure. It's a wrong focus, a wrong motive, even in asking in prayer. Sometimes we ask for things in prayer, and it's really just to heap on ourselves rather than the Lord's will. We have the wrong affections. We have friendship with the world, which makes us an enemy of God. And then we have the wrong perspective. We don't realize that if we will humble ourselves before God, he gives grace and blessing in that moment. They say, it has been said that the loneliest moment in life is finally getting what you thought was going to deliver the ultimate, and you find it wanting. You finally get that salary, you finally get that title, you finally get that girl, you finally get that guy, you finally get that car, you finally get that position, whatever it is, and all your life has been to obtain that. You finally get it, and you find out this is not it. That's the loneliest moment in life. They talk about the guy who spends all of his time climbing the ladder of success, and then he gets to the top and he realizes it's leaning against the wrong wall. So here is a life of conflict in verses 1 through 6, all right? So let's contrast that with verses 7 through 12, and let's look at a life lifted by the Lord. There's just three things in there. The first one is to submit and resist, all right? If we see in verse 7, he says, therefore, he's talked about he's quoted the Old Testament, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he says, therefore. Now he's going to shift gears. He's showing us a different person to look at. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I wrote in my notes here, say yes to some things and say no to some things. You know, you're known not just by what you say yes to, you're known by sometimes what you say no to. So, say yes to some things and say no to some things. We are, in verse 7, therefore, we are to submit to God. That is a imperative. Submit to God. And then it says resist. That's another imperative. Submit to God. The word submit means to obey the orders or directives. All right? Resist means actively putting pressure or power against it. In other words, be obedient and resist. And in the Greek text here in verse 7, these are up front, the very front of the verse. In other words, that is the command and the thrust of this verse. We are to submit to God. We are to resist the devil. And the scripture says he will flee. When you are submitted to the Lord, the devil has no standing. And so you are resisting him and resisting his way. So a life lifted by the Lord is one that, number one, the person submits and they resist. Here's the second thing, verses 8 through 10. They agree with God, about sin. Because in verse 8 it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. To draw near means to move nearer, to approach. And this is another imperative. And then he says, when you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. The Lord wants to draw near to us when we draw near to him, and he comes after us. And then it says, cleanse, in verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The word cleanse is another imperative, to cleanse from contamination. Purify means to wash off. It says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And the word heart there is your inner self. It's your psychological life. It's your philosophy of life. You are to purify your heart. You're to get your life oriented towards the Lord. You double-minded. And the word double-minded means one who is uncertain, one who's a doubter. One who's got one foot in the world, can't decide which way to go, and one foot in the Lord's work. One foot in the Lord's kingdom, one foot in the world out here. And that's what a double-minded person is. They're a doubter. They're uncertain. And what happens is you realize that you've got to think about sin the way God thinks about sin. He's going to tell us to lament. By the way, one pastor said this, sin will take you farther than you want to go, teach you more than you want to know, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. I think about sin, I think about the spider web. You see at your house, maybe on the porch or in a corner somewhere, a spider sets up a web, and that web is there. He lives on that web, but the whole purpose of that thing, it's sticky. And a fly comes along or something comes along and gets caught up in that web, and maybe they're just barely touching in that web, and then they start fighting it. And they start fighting it, and it gets a little bit more of that web on them. The next thing they know, they're all wound up in that spider, in that web. And then as you stay and watch it, after it gets all wound up in that web, all of a sudden, here comes that spider. Well, sometimes we need to realize this. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Don't let anybody ever tell you sin is no fun. Sin is fun, but sin takes you farther than you want to go and will cost you more than you want to pay, and you'll find yourself sticking in that web, and all of a sudden you'll find yourself controlled in that web. And that's the way sin is. And so because of that, if we're going to be someone who's lifted by the Lord, free of those wars and free of that conflict, then we've got to realize that we've got to think about sin the way God thinks about sin. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, the scripture says this, lament and mourn and weep. The word lament means to be sorrowful, to mourn, to be sad, and weep means, actually emphasizes the noise. It's that serious what sin does. Now, I don't think that the scripture, there's so many places in scripture the Lord talks about joy and laughter, and so we're to have a great time serving the Lord, but let me say this, when it comes to sin, and it comes to sin in my life affecting me, and it comes to sin in your life affecting you, we are to lament, we are to mourn, we are to weep, because we are to look at sin the way God looks at it. And I tell you, sin is what sent Jesus Christ to the cross. He paid for that sin. And sin is a trap. And so we are to lament, it says, we are to mourn, we are to weep. Let laughter be turned into mourning and joy to gloom. When we think about the impact of sin in our life and the lives of others, we should have a seriousness about that sin. And then in verse 10 it says, humble yourselves. One who does not regard himself. In other words, it's the opposite of that first guy that we're contrasting. The first guy was all about his own pleasure, hedonism. What's going to make me happy? What's going to minister to my flesh? This is the opposite. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. God will cause you to be lifted. God will give you the status. God will lift your status. You'll live life at a higher level. You'll live life with victory over wars and conflicts when you humble yourself before the Lord. It's interesting, in verse 10, it says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. It uses that phrase, in the sight of the Lord. It means you're in front of the Lord. It's talking about time and space. It's not just a metaphor about just being humble. It's saying humble yourself as if you're right in front of God Almighty and you're saying, Lord, I'm submitted to you. I want to be your child. I want to live according to your ways. When you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then He will lift you up. He causes one's high status. It's like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's our job. Lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, or in all our ways, make Christ known, and then He will direct our paths. It's like Matthew 6, 33. When we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. He will lift you up. So you're contrasting two types of people here. You're contrasting a person who lives in a life of conflict, a life of difficulty, conflict not only with others, but conflict even within. And then you're contrasting that with a life lifted, that's lifted by the Lord, a person who submits to God, resists the devil, and then they agree with God about sin, and then here's the last thing, and I'll be done. They leave all judgment to God in verses 11 and 12. Look at this. Do not speak evil of one another. Evidently, there was a judgmental spirit amongst the people here. And James is writing to them, and he's saying, you are speaking evil of one another. It means to slander. You're slandering those other people, those brethren. And by the way, he's talking to Christians, folks. He's talking to believers here. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. In other words, you put yourself as the judge. I'm glad that I have the mercy of God and that some people are not the ones that make the final judgment on me. And when you decide that it's your calling to cast judgment on believers, you're in a mess. You have set yourself above the law. In the end of verse 11, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. All right? We are to leave the judgment to God. In verse 12, there is one lawgiver, the scripture says, who is able to save and to destroy. Hey, you know what? I realize something. That's not me. I can't save. God can save, right? God can save. And I really don't have the ability to destroy like God does. God is the one who saves, and God is the one who destroys. So who are you to judge another? So we are to leave judgment to the Lord. James issues a series of 10 commandments in verses 7 through 10. Submit, resist, come near, wash, purify, grieve, mourn, wail, change, and humble yourself. And these are the qualities of someone who is lifted by the Lord, as we read in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. It sure is freeing to let God be the judge and not necessarily you be the judge. Because if you become a person in conflict, then you're going to have wars all about you and wars all around you. The book Unbroken was the story of Louis Zamperini. And I was thinking about Brother Howard being a World War II vet. Zamperini is the guy who ended up in the ocean, in the Pacific Ocean, for I think 47 days. And he made a promise to God. He said, "God, if you get me out of here, I'll serve you." Well, he didn't keep that promise. And there was a great movie made about his life, and it didn't tell the whole story. It didn't tell the story of his conversion, but it showed a lot of the difficulty that he faced. And he spent 2 years in a Japanese prison camp, and he was tortured. If you remember, there was a guy there that was his chief torturer. They called him the Bird, and he said he had a 5-inch thick leather strap that he used to beat him with. And Zamperini, he had been an Olympic athlete. He had a tough will, and he said, I'm going to get through this, and if we win this war, I'll get home." And he did. He came home. He married his sweetheart, but his life was a mess. Even though he had that freedom, he said, "Every night I had nightmares. I couldn't get rid of it. Time wasn't healing his wounds. It was making them worse. One night, Zamperini dreamed he was strangling the Bird, this guy that had tortured him. Instead, he woke up strangling his wife. Scared and desperate, he started getting drunk to forget about the horrors that plagued him. With her husband out drinking every night, Zamperini's wife, Cynthia, filed for a divorce. After surviving so much, Zamperini was about to lose everything. Here's what he said, quote, "My life passed before my eyes, and I saw an ugly life. Yes, I had a lot of great times, a lot of great experiences, and a lot of escapes from death, but I still didn't like my life after the war. It was terrible." Because of his bitterness, the way he had been treated, because of all the problems that he had turned his own way. And his wife ended up going to a crusade. Billy Graham was preaching in Los Angeles. She went to that meeting and got saved. She came home and she said, Louis, I want you to go. And he said, "Well, I'll go." The first time he left kicking and screaming, but he went back the second time. And he said, "I went forward and I accepted Jesus Christ. The biggest miracle of his life was set in motion." Here's what he said, quote, "I knew I was through getting drunk. I knew I was through with all of my lifestyle that was against God. And I knew I'd forgiven all my guards, including the Bird. It never dawned on me again that I hated the guy. That was the first night in all those years I never had a nightmare, and I haven't had one since. I dropped to my knees, and for the first time in my life, I truly humbled myself before the Lord. I asked him to forgive me for not having kept the promises I had made during the war and for my sinful life. I made no excuses. I did not rationalize. I did not blame. He had said, 'Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.' So I took him at his word, and I begged for his pardon and asked Jesus to come into my life, and his new life began." He says, "Joy replaced anger in my heart, and he freely forgave his former captors." Throughout his life, he gave testimony of Christ, particularly with troubled youth near his home in Los Angeles. And he recently, I think several years ago now, passed away at the age of 97, a World War II veteran who had conquered the prison camp, had been a great Olympic athlete, and yet there was conflict inside. Why wars? Why wars? Well, you contrast these two people. The person with conflict has a wrong focus, wrong motives, wrong loves or affections, and a wrong perspective. A person whose life is lifted by the Lord submits themselves to God. They agree with God about sin, and then they leave judgment. They leave all judgment to God. I'd like for us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.